All right, thank you, Brother Ron. And welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. And so last time we finished off to the end of chapter 5 as Jesus was preaching to the religious leadership in the nation of Israel there. And now, as we begin in chapter 6, we'll start there in verse 1 and we'll go down through to verse 15. And so, if you found your place there in John chapter 6, we'll begin. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, in that that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." All right, let's pray. Father God, just help us as we continue to look into the life of Christ to understand more and more his wisdom and his love and his sufficiency that we might trust more in him every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Jesus feeds the 5,000. This is the one event that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. So you can find it, I believe, in Matthew 14 and Mark chapter 9 and Luke 6, I believe. Or sorry, Luke 12 and then John chapter 6. And so we see here a great miracle. Something that could only have been done through the power of God. And so as we begin here, we want to just look at a few things to draw out, because this was a teaching event. As much as it was a feeding event, right? There were, now when we say feeds the 5,000, he fed 5,000 men. So we know there was at least 5,000 men there. But we don't believe that there was only men there. And so this men and women and children, at least 5,000 men. So however you want to speculate that out, but 5,000 is impressive enough. But I'm just saying that's a minimum number, as that was just the number of men. And so we see here a great multitude that's following him. And it tells us why. It says here in verse 2, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And so we've talked about this in the past, that tendency for people to be drawn to these miraculous acts. It wasn't necessarily that they understood the preaching of the kingdom of God that Jesus was preaching, but they were there when some of these things had happened. And so as these that were diseased were being healed, they were seeing that. And so they wanted to be part of it. And so they were coming to him. And, you know, there are different reasons why people will be drawn to Christ. Ultimately, though, his desire is for them to understand the gospel, for them to believe the gospel and to be saved. You know, it's not a bad thing. You know, because we've looked at it in the past, and we see at the end of all this, where we finished off in 15, he knew where many of them were at when they saw this particular miracle. They thought that they were convinced this was the Messiah, and they knew that he was supposed to reign on the throne of David, and so they wanted that to happen as soon as possible. And so he didn't want them, again, knowing what was in man, he didn't want them to come and try and take him by force and make him the king, because his time wasn't come for that. He was coming in his first coming as the suffering Savior, to be a sacrifice, to pay our sin debt. And it's only later at his second coming that he will ultimately rule and reign with a rod of iron. And so they couldn't see that at this time. But they were following him nonetheless. They were there on this mount. And I think, to me, like here in this day and age, you know, there's a lot of reasons why people are interested in the things of Christ and interested in the Word of God. And it's not so much for me to judge what gets them into the book. It's that they ultimately are directed to Christ as Savior. And, you know, people come, again, they come for all sorts of reasons. I believe that our job is to plainly preach the gospel, that they can come away with something valuable. And no doubt there were some there that came away with the true understanding. But we see him teaching here. This is a teaching event, and the feeding was just sort of secondary to teaching his disciples. And so there's all these people. Jesus goes up into the mountain, and he's there with his disciples. It says, "And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, when Jesus is asking questions, keep in mind, it's not because he doesn't know. That ought to be a clue to us that he is teaching, and we get more clues that he is teaching. It tells us plainly in verse 6, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." So he's asking Philip, "When shall we buy bread?" He's not asking because he didn't know what was going to what was about to happen. God knows the end from the beginning. Acts 15:18 says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." He knows. That's something hard for us to understand, that he simultaneously knows all things at the same time. He knows the present as he knows the future. To him, it's all the same. And so it's us that are trapped in this paradigm of time. But he knew what he was going to do. He knew what the need was. In Matthew 6:31-33, we see Jesus teaching the disciples here. He says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He's trying here to teach the disciples to look to him, to look to God. He's trying to prove him, and it's interesting that here in the feeding of the 5,000, he is going to feed them with bread, and he also proved them in the past. God proved them in the past with bread as well. If we look at Exodus, we think of proving, and proving in terms of giving you an opportunity to demonstrate where your faith is. Exodus 16:3. This is the children of Israel here. It says here, picking up the thought in verse 3 of Exodus 16, this is the manna, when God created manna. It says, "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Verse 4, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day." Now listen to this, "that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." Now, Brother Ron brought it up in the morning message. The walking in the law isn't what brings the faith. It's the faith that precedes then for them to walk in the law. And so he was testing their faith. Did they believe God at his word? Would they follow along? And we see a retelling of it in Psalm 78, where the nation of Israel was tested. Here in Psalm 78, verse 18, it says, And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. So if you remember, he was feeding them manna, and they wanted meat. They weren't satisfied with the bread from heaven. They wanted actual flesh. And so it says, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God, and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire." And we see also in that the judgment comes after that, because they were consuming it upon their lusts. And yet God there, as here, demonstrates his magnificent power that men might trust in him, that men might look to him in faith. And so that's ultimately what Jesus is seeking to do with the disciples here. When he asks Philip, I think it's clear that he's desiring that Philip would ask him for that bread. You know, as James 4:2 says, "You have not because you ask not." And yet we see here, and this is where the disciples are a wonderful picture of ourselves. Believers, you know, they're believing, and yet still so caught up in what we can taste and touch and see and smell, and in the power of our own intellect, and in the power of our own strength of our own arm, the power of our own bank account, all of our material ability. And so we see Philip answering him in verse 7. It says, "Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." So that's all Philip had, or knew that they had access to, was 200 pennyworth of bread. Then we see another one of the disciples, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" If you could just take the temperature of the disciples here, they're saying, seems kind of pointless. There's really not enough to go around, not even close. So they're kind of throwing up their hands. What are we supposed to do? Now, at least in this situation, they came back to Jesus with that. Because that's the place to go. You know, many times God has to bring us to the end of our hoarded resources, as the song goes. When we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. We've got to get to the end of what we think we can do in our own strength and in our own intellect. And so Jesus says here in verse 10, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And so we see the difference here. We see this strong contrast between how the men looked at their situation, how they contemplated the logistics of meeting that need through their own means, doing it themselves. And then against that, Jesus demonstrating his ability to meet that need. It's such a stark difference from what Philip was, how Philip saw this going down. You know, a little tiny, you know, maybe a tiny morsel, right? One loaf of bread split 1,000 ways. And that's if you only fed each man. They could each take just a little, right? If we took all of our money that we have and bought as much bread as we could, plus this other kid's fish and bread, everybody might have a little. Well, that's about what your wealth is worth when it comes to God's work. There's not much. It's not much when you compare it to the resources that are available, spiritual resources. God is able. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, God has enough. You know, he owns everything. It's all his. He has all access. And, you know, we're not those that are, the health and wealth philosophy where it's like, oh, I'll tell you the trigger. And if you hit that trigger, then it's just money's just going to come pouring in. That's not what this is about at all. This is a spiritual issue about trusting God. And God has enough. He has enough for all. In this, he had enough for all, and thus he had enough for each. Each, every individual, he had enough for. Plus extra. You know, God has enough. We've been looking at, in the book of Romans, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God has so much more than we can comprehend if we will come to him. You know, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, he's got a storehouse of wisdom that is just never ending, and he can give that to you. We all need that wisdom. Again, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. He has so much grace, and we have free access to it as we come to the mercy seat through our mediator, Jesus Christ. We have access to the throne of grace, as much grace as you need. Jesus tells us, as he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. His resources are far above what we think we can do. Psalm 37:23 and following say, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Just as Philippians said, God shall supply all your need. not necessarily your want or your druthers or your five-year plan or whatever it is that you've got designed in this world, but he certainly has everything that you need. And he will give it to you. If you will come to him for what he desires to give you and what you really need, you'll be overflowing with that. If you're seeking, you know, because many get caught up in that health and wealth philosophy where it's all about how good you're doing financially and how healthy you are. That's an indication of how spiritual you are, which is really unfortunate for someone like Paul or someone like Job, who, you know, suffered so much and lost so much. And yet we know that Job was a righteous man. But they're so focused on what they can do that they're not willing to allow God to work. And instead, it's all about getting God to get on board with their plan, to sign on to their plan. We're going this way, and we want God to bless that thing that we're going to go do. And yet, if we really want God's blessing, it starts with coming to him and getting him to order our... Again, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. When our steps are ordered by the Lord, then he's the one directing our work. And if he puts us in a direction, he's going to provide the means. If he gives you a calling, he's going to equip you for it. If he gives you a conviction in a particular direction, he is going to give you everything you need to follow through. And so, as Ephesians 3:20, 21 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And so, here in this event, Jesus, I mean, again, it's a tremendous miracle to see, you know, these would have been people that were well acquainted with hunger and with lack. And yet to see Jesus do this ought to have worked in them to realize, and the disciples in particular, because this is him proving the disciples. When he did this in front of them, they ought to immediately realize, oh, we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to think spiritually. And yet we'll find as we carry on, yet they still had trouble. You know, right after this, they go into a ship and he asks them for bread, right? Now, because they collected up 12 baskets of fragments, right? Now, it doesn't say what happened to those fragments, but he asks them for bread and they're sitting there thinking, Oh, he's mad at us because we forgot to bring bread. Right? Do you see how quickly you forget? It's like, wait a minute. Who was it that fed 5,000 people, you know, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And yet, oh, he's mad because we didn't bring the bread. Just boom, just right back into the flesh. That's how we can be. You know, God can move in a miraculous way and just absolutely deliver us from a situation. And yet, the very next opportunity to make a choice, we'll go back to trusting in our own finances, trusting in our own intellect, trusting in our own wisdom, or worse yet, trusting in worldly wisdom, getting worldly counselors, you know, Google. We're going to rely on Google to give us the opinion on which way we need to go in a particular way because that's our tendency. I'm just saying the disciples are such a perfect picture of us because we are so frail. We are so set toward the fleshly. It's so hard for us to lift up our eyes and to see things from a spiritual point of view because every decision we make ultimately has a spiritual element to it. It may not be explicitly spiritual. I mean, whether I'm going to have scrambled eggs or fried eggs isn't necessarily a spiritual thing. That's not what I'm trying to say. But ultimately, the decisions we make throughout the day have spiritual implications. And so we ought not shy away from that. We ought to be really drawing near to God. That's where we're to be praying without ceasing. We're to be bringing every thought into captivity to Christ so that, You know, when the question comes, you know, oh, what? Where are we going to get bread? Right? When shall we buy bread that these may eat? Immediately we're saying, Lord, give us wisdom. Show us what we need to do. Or you're just straight asking, Lord, we need you to deliver us in this scenario. Many times we'll only go there once we have actually exhausted everything we can do. I was just talking after the morning service with one of our visitors about the false doctrine of Mormonism. You know, that's what they believe, that Jesus, his grace is good after you've done all that you can do. That's their doctrine. That's a bad doctrine. That's a doctrine of being lost and not being saved. And yet, isn't it interesting that in our Christian lives, many times we emulate that sort of thinking, that it's what God can do after I've done all I can do. Well, why not just give God control right at the outset and let him do what he's going to do, and he may make your resources go a lot further than you thought they could go. He may make it necessary. He may show you that that's not even necessary because I've got a way for you. And so he designed here for the disciples to draw near to him and to see with spiritual eyes their great need of him. And we also need to see that. And then at the end here, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. That was the right response. That was the right response. Because that's exactly who he was. And his works were there, as we talked about last time, his works were there as an evidence that he is the Christ, that he is God, Almighty God. And so for them to see that, that's a success. Yet, we see then, though, this misunderstanding about the kingdom. And so when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. We see later in John, much later, when he's before Pilate, Pilate's asking him, you know, aren't you the king of the Jews? Like, why are you here at trial? You know, like, why are they crucifying you? He basically asked them. And Jesus answers in John 18:36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And with this miracle, he's trying to show them that their physical realities are not his realities. He's God. He's the lawmaker. We see right after this, we'll get into it, Lord willing, next time. He's walking on the water. Another great miracle of Jesus Christ that so many people, that's a tough pill for them to swallow. And yet I would say to you, the laws of physics, when you are the creator of those laws and the lawmaker, is it anything for him to supersede those laws for a time? You know, when he did his first miracle in Cana at the wedding and changed water into wine, which is to be understood as pure grape juice, he just superseded the laws of biology and chemistry, that he didn't need to take the water and put it down into the root and up into the plant and then wait a period of time as it came out, as it flowered and fruited, and then takes the physical effort to crush and strain the fruit to get the new wine that bursts out. No, he could bypass all of that. He didn't need to grow a field of grain and cut and harvest it and grind it in the grist mill and mix it with other ingredients and bake it in the oven. He could instantly produce bread as a demonstration of his power, just to humble us, that we would recognize as a glimpse. That was so easy for him. You know, he just prayed and broke the bread and distributed it, and out it went. Is there anything too hard for God? No. If we could really grip that fact, I think it would make it much easier for us to relinquish our decisions to him. Not even as the final authority, though he is the final authority, but as the sole authority in our lives. as we're contemplating something, that we don't just start going down a road and then it's like we get all the way down this road and then I'm going, I think this is really going to happen. I guess I better check with the Lord and make sure it's okay. No, no, because you've gotten all the way down there without him. How could that be the way? Is it ever the way to go somewhere without God? Never. It never is. And so he showed these disciples the futility of proceeding in their own strength, that they would understand the spiritual implications of that. And I think that's what we can take from that. That we are so, it's so futile. You know, the markets crash tomorrow and people are flinging themselves out of buildings in New York. Guess what? There's a bunch of people, myself included, that are going to have very little in the bank account. Just reality. If your body is touched with an illness, that can strip your finances just right now. And so our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. We need to recognize now that it's God that we need. It's his provision. The number one provision being that of salvation. You must be born again. None of this matters. None of any of this matters if we don't have our sins forgiven. And so the encouragement tonight is to stop struggling in your own resources. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you're trying to live the religious life, to do what you can with what you have in the hopes that your good works will one day be respected by God and he'll give you a place in his heaven. I'm here to tell you, you cannot do it. Your good works count for nothing in his economy. In fact, they count against you, as all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so we need to recognize that just as all of their finances for this bread were a pittance and couldn't really do anything, so all of your good works are just nothing when it comes to salvation. They'll not buy you 1 second in heaven. Instead, they'll buy scorn and judgment because they stink in the nostrils of God, because he's provided the free gift of salvation. When I say free, I mean it's offered to you freely, but it's not free. He's paid for at great cost. It's at the cost of his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. He bled and died on the cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he didn't stay dead. He demonstrated power over sin in the grave, and he rose from the dead. And he is now seated at God's right hand and offers his sacrifice as payment for your sin debt. Just as these men needed to look to Jesus Christ to provide the bread that they needed, so we need that living bread. Jesus will speak specifically on that as we get further into John chapter 6. It's no coincidence that he feeds the 5,000 and immediately starts talking about manna and about bread from heaven, which is him. He is that bread from heaven. And so we need to, and that's really about believing on him, trusting in him. You know, if you believe that a piece of bread is good for food, you'll put it in your mouth and you'll eat it. God wants us to realize that he is necessary for salvation. We must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he has done for us, not in anything that we are doing. If we'll trust in him, he assures us, all that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so, if you're here tonight and you're struggling in religion and trying to do your best, you can stop all of that. You can stop trying to please an angry God, and you can turn to the God that loves you, that gave his Son for you, and you can receive the gift of salvation as a gift. Isn't it wonderful when you receive a gift, especially when you recognize that it's a really, really valuable gift? What joy that brings. That's what God is offering: forgiveness of sins and deliverance from the bondage of sin in this life. And you can have that today, and that's through the work of Jesus Christ and what he did. Everything that was done here was what Jesus did. It was him that fed all of these people, and they all knew it. And so we ought to understand Jesus has the power to save, and he has enough for all, meaning he has enough for each one of you. He can save you tonight if you will come to him and receive him as your Savior. If you have a desire for him to set you free from the bondage of sin in this life, if you desire for him to wash your sins away, he will do it. And just as those that recognized this miracle, saw him for who he is, then you can understand him for who he is, the Savior of man, and you can glorify him. You know, I'm certainly not bragging to anyone about my entrance into heaven. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But I'm so thankful through the blood of Jesus Christ, I know that I have a home in heaven. And so it's him that we praise, and it's him that we speak of, that he might get all of the honor and glory for these things that are done. And so let's consider that and consider the great works of God in our life. Maybe there's something in your life tonight that you are failing to relinquish to God. You're trying to figure out a solution. Maybe you got the whiteboard covered in ink and you're trying to figure it out. You know, you need to come to the end of yourself. You need to submit yourself to God and let him do the work. Let him give the direction. And then no matter where it ends up, you can trust that that's what God desires for you. There's the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Wouldn't you come to him even tonight and let him guide and direct you? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time tonight to look at this wonderful, miraculous event. It's so wonderful to know that we have a Savior who is fully sufficient to save us to the uttermost. And he can meet all of our needs. How wonderful to know that he is all that is necessary for us to know that we have a home in heaven. And we can't add anything to it. Lord, help us to understand that truth tonight. That just as a picture of salvation is in us fully trusting God for what only he could do, that we also would do the same every day of our Christian lives, recognizing we cannot do thy works in the flesh. And we cannot do righteousness in the flesh. We can only serve ourselves if we serve in the strength of our own flesh. Lord, that we might submit ourselves to thy working, that you could help us to recognize our great need of thee, that we would want to walk in the Spirit and have you order each of our steps, that we can know that we're in the center of thy will, and allow you to work out the consequence of our obedience. And then, having traveled and walked with thee, that we can look back in the rearview mirror and see that you've led us safely through and you've led us all the way along. Lord, that we could trust you for that, even tonight, in every aspect of our lives. Lord, we love you and thank you and are so happy to know that we have a God that is greater than all, that we can really trust you and we can lay all these things at thy feet, casting all our cares upon you, for you careth for us. And we thank you for that truth. Pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we go from here, that we would have effectual doors of witness, those of us that are saved, to tell others about that bread from heaven that brings everlasting life. And that we ourselves would live a life that's in agreement with that trust and that understanding. That we wouldn't just say that we trust thee and then live our lives in our own strength. Lord, do your work in our lives and guide us from here. Help us, Lord, to be a testimony of faith and of thy grace in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. Lord bless. Lord willing, we'll see you later on this week.